Well, I hope the Lord does bless us today as we examine His Word. And I have to confess, this is a first for me. It's the first time I was ever in a Pentecostal church. My own background is Reformed Baptist. I want to talk about the sovereign, powerful call of God today. But before that, I want us to go back to Genesis, where Adam and Eve fell. And they hid themselves, and the Lord came along, strolling in the garden, in the cool of the evening. And He said, "Where are you?" And they had hidden themselves because they were in fear. And they told the Lord that they had realized that they were naked. And they stitched leaves together to cover their nakedness. And there are a few forces here. Genesis is aptly named the beginnings. The beginning of God's creation, the creation of man, and there was also the beginning of false religion, because Adam tried to cover his own sin. And it was also the first sacrificial slaughter of an animal so that God could clothe Adam and Eve with skin. And it was the first shedding of blood. Here God is talking to Adam and Eve and to humanity in general, because when Adam fell, he was the federal head of humanity. We all fell. And God is talking to Adam here, and He's pointing out to him, "Look, Adam, man cannot cover his own sin. The only one who can cover sin is God Almighty." And in shedding the animal's blood, He was giving us foreknowledge of the fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This was the beginning of all these things. And after the fall, or immediately after the fall, while God is speaking to Satan, the form of the serpent, He says something very significant. He says, "I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman." Now, this seems to be contradictory, because the seed comes from a man, is passed to the woman, and the fruit of that seed is a baby. But man, God is here talking about, God Almighty is talking about the coming of the Messiah. And man had no hand, act, or part to play in the conception of Mary. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Lord was talking about, the seed, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. And as I get into the call of the Lord, we'll see how this is significant. The Lord called Abram. Chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, from verse 1 reads, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He was just starting his life at 75. I'm coming to the end of mine at 75. Amazing, no? But there is a strong tradition among the Jews and among some Christians as well that Abram, though he lived in a country that worshipped idols, that he was a believer in one Almighty God. And there is a strong tradition among the Jews and in certain Christian circles that is so. And that the reason God chose Abram was because he believed in one Almighty God. But if you look at the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and reading from verse 12, I know I'm ahead of you all here because I have it all printed out in front of me. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus said the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So, it seems to me, God chose Abram, because he chose him, because it was his will to choose him. And I don't think Abram was worthy of God's call. Nor do I think the people of Israel were worthy of God's call. You go to the book of Deuteronomy, reading from chapter 7. Verse 6 and 7. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Now, it's a marvelous thing that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't favor particular ethnic or cultural groupings above another ethnic or cultural group. He doesn't favor the strong and mighty or the intellectual above others. We have a marvelous God. We have a God that saves princes and prophets. He saves souls that he chooses to save. Book of Book of Ezekiel. I'm used to a bigger loss than this. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, reads from verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that had rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. For they are impotent children, stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say to them, thus said the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Now, they weren't worthy of God's call. And this is the voice of God himself saying how unworthy they were. So Abram was not worthy of God's call. Israel was not worthy of God's call. So the basic question, are we worthy of God's call.
Now, Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 17, reads, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee the father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him." Now, you notice the power in God's call. There's no argument here, there's no resistance. It says, "Come." And they came. They couldn't resist. There is power in the call of God. In fact, you could equate the call of God with a command from God. I want us to look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Starting from verse 1. "And you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." Now it points out in verse 5, we were dead in our sins. And we're talking about the power of the call of God. He called Lazarus from the tomb. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now Lazarus was a physical corpse. He could do absolutely nothing to help himself unless God intervened in his life. Lazarus, though a corpse, heard the powerful call of God, and he came out. We were dead in sin. Everybody in this room is the same. We were dead in sin. We were part of Satan's realm. And we heard the gospel message. And we responded to the gospel message. Now, Scripture clearly tells us that we were spiritually dead. We were as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically. But we were quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit. The scales dropped off our lives and we got understanding. We saw our true condition before God, that we were sinners without hope, going straight down the road to hell without a Savior. We repented. We turned from our sin
and we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. And I don't think we can claim any credit for that, or that we were worthy of it. I think we were totally unworthy. And verse 10 reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath done before ordained, that we should walk in them." Now, good works is one of the fruits of salvation. So they're fruits you will know. But good works has nothing to do with salvation. And when we do good works, we can't pat ourselves on the back and say, "You've done well there, Dan. You know, you helped out the Lord here." Whatever. Because experience clearly tells me, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." We can't even claim credit for the good works we do. We're going to the book of 2 Timothy. And we're reading chapter 1 from verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Now it is a fact that he hasn't given us the spirit of fear. And I can personally testify to this, because it's only 2 or 3 weeks ago that I was informed by my doctor that I have cancer of the lung and it is terminal, and my lifespan has shrunk very much. And I feel that if I wasn't a believer, and if I wasn't secure in my Lord and Savior, that I would be, you know, chewing my nails and worrying about it and all the rest of it. And I can honestly say that I have no fear and I have no stress, you know, because I know at the heel of the hunt where I am going. I know it with absolute certainty, because I depend on nothing, only the rock of my salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what am I to fear? I have nothing to fear. Down to verse 9. "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Why did he call us? "Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Did he call us because of the wording? No. Did he call us because we've done great works? No. Why did he call us? He called us according to his own purpose and grace. He willed to call us. And he called us for no other reason. I'd like to look at the book of John, chapter 10. And we're going to read quite a bit of scripture here. From verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entered not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbed up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. For he that entered in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke about. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we are part of his fold of sheep. Verse 14 reads, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I have to bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And down to verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it is written, And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews around him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? Thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. But you believe not. I want you to note now the next few verses I'm reading. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave me to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The significant statement here is, my sheep know my voice, and I know my sheep. And verse 29, my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It reminds me of, and I was discussing this with your pastor a short time ago, it reminds me of the Lord when he was praying, just before he was crucified. And part of his prayer went like this. I pray, and this is the Lord praying to the Father, I pray not for the world, but for those you have given me out of the world. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are the Father's gift to the Son, and the Son is the Father's gift to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. For unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. To everybody else, it's foolishness and a waste of time. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We have a marvelous God. And he gave us undeserved salvation
through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
And we have a marvelous Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to become one of us and became sin on our part and died on the cross that we might not suffer the consequences of the Father's justice. The book of John chapter 5 verse 21 reads, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. Either honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now I want us to just say a few words about verse 24 and 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." He's talking about spiritual death here. He's not talking about physical death. And verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is," and he's talking about the gospel message going out, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall hear. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We are made alive through the Holy Spirit of God." Book of John chapter 6 verse 45. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. For I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, come unto me." We have no credit for our salvation. We have no part to play in our salvation. You know, the very faith we have, according to Ephesians, and I accept exactly what it says in Scripture. The very faith we have is a gift of God. By grace you are saved through faith, and missing out yourself. There's a gift of God. The book of John chapter 6 still in it, from verse 47. Yeah, just the one I read, isn't it? Right. Chapter 6. Where it's speaking about
and you cannot call him Mr. Father, send you, except to be given unto him by my Father. I want us to go to the book of Romans. I'm going to point out now just what a marvelous gift we have received. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that was the piece I was talking about earlier on. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and significantly, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When we were in the flesh, when we were part of sinful mankind, there was no way we could please God. We had to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And down to verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? And listen carefully to the next few verses and really appreciate them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake they are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. we are safe and secure in our salvation, and we owe this to the grace of God. One prayer I invite all of you never to say. Never pray that God will treat you justly. If God treats you justly, you're going straight to hell. We are totally dependent on God's grace and mercy. Amen.